I repent since it's yours, Mr. Joe Slick Armani Project.
You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
To repeat something said on Breakpoint last month, kids deserve better books than the ones that are currently being written for them. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Too many children's books today are activist books, not really written to kids and certainly not for them, but for grown-ups who want to be the kind of parents that would give this kind of book to their kids. However, I must admit that I recently received an activist kid book that I really, really like, and so does my kid. It's age-appropriate, it's written to kids, and it's designed to help them think well about something that they, sadly, need to understand in our world. Pro-Life Kids is authored by Bethany Bomberger. She and her husband Ryan, who recently spoke at our 2022 Wilberforce Weekend, are committed pro-lifers, creatives, and Christians. An experienced educator and mom, Bethany understands where kids are developmentally. Pro-Life Kids teaches them what's most true about themselves and about others, that they're made in the image and likeness of God, and then introduces them to an issue that's really difficult to talk about, abortion, but in an appropriate and engaging way. Here's a section of it. Sadly, there are those who don't understand that life has purpose, whether planned or unplanned. Throughout history, many believed a lie. You're not a person. No way, they cried. Well, today, many think that lie is still true, that babies in wombs aren't people too. Abortion is when some say it's okay to take that baby's precious life away. Well, throughout the book, the illustrations are just as instructive as the text and also appropriate. For example, the illustration on the page that introduces abortion shows an ambulance leaving an abortion clinic. And my favorite page spread shows the value of every human life with a charming set of illustration that shows the stages of development from baby to elderly, including people of multiple races, male and female, abled and disabled. A woman at the end is gray-haired with a walker. Bethany Bomberger and her husband Ryan lead what's called the Radiance Foundation. It's a nonprofit dedicated to, quote, create a culture that believes every human life has purpose. They've raised millions for pregnancy resource centers, and they've got a special stake in this cause. You see, Ryan was conceived through rape, but his mom was courageous enough to proceed with the pregnancy. He was adopted into a loving, diverse family of 15. Bethany was a single mom who chose to have her baby after seeing an ultrasound of her daughter and then encountering Psalm 34:5. Quote, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Well, that verse has been the basis of the Radiance Foundation since its founding. Bethany's story will soon be featured on the Colson Center Strong Women podcast. It's scheduled to air in August. And Ryan's message from our Life Redeemed Wilberforce Weekend can be heard online right now. Well, Bethany has a baby book version coming out soon and is launching an initiative called Put It on the Shelf, which is aimed at getting her book on library shelves in order to counter the massive influx of books with destructive ideology. To hear Ryan's message and also messages of others like Oz Guinness, Nancy Guthrie, and Rachel Gilson, go to WilberforceWeekend.org and then check out Bethany Bomberger's book, Pro-Life Kids. I believe that it is another way, to paraphrase 145 verse 4, for one generation to commend God's works to another. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Hi, I'm John Stone Street of Colson Center and Breakpoint. If you've appreciated how daily Breakpoint commentaries have helped you discern how to live as a Christian and have conversations with friends, neighbors, and family members in this cultural moment, please give a gift to the Colson Center at ColsonCenter.org. That's ColsonCenter.org. The end of our fiscal year is midnight, Thursday, June 30th. We want to continue to equip. If we're going to do that, we need your support. So please give at ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
See, you can conjure up in your mind and say, well, you know, I believe this, and use rational thinking and say, because I believe this, I'm sincere about this, and therefore that's going to be enough. That's not the way truth operates. It can't be, this is true for you, that's sweet, but this is true for me, that's sweet. Listen, they both can't be right. Either God exists or God does not exist. There's not a lot of wiggling room with truth. See, you can conjure up in your mind and say, well, you know, I believe this, and use rational thinking and say, because I believe this, I'm sincere about this, and therefore that's going to be enough. That's not the way truth operates, true truth.
The truth is, God has something much better for you than coasting through life. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares the rest of his message, Sitting on the Bench, about how you can get involved in God's exciting work by helping to build His kingdom. Keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you uncover the steps to living a life filled by the Holy Spirit by sending you Dr. Young's booklet, 3 Steps to a Spirit-Filled Life. This easy-to-read booklet helps you experience the great joy of letting the Spirit influence your life so you can pass that positive influence on to others. We'll send you a copy of 3 Steps to a Spirit-Filled Life as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Sitting on the Bench, Part 2.
When you get home, take your Bible, open up to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4 is when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he's asked to preach a sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth. And he stands up, and guess what scripture he reads? Ours. Our scripture. He simply reads this passage about Elijah going there to Zarephath and being received by an outsider. And he said in his homily there that there were plenty of widows in Israel that could have helped this prophet, but God sent him outside of Israel. And when he said this, he threw in the story of Naaman, and suddenly those Jews there in Nazareth realized that the real God was a God of outsiders who offered grace to outsiders. What did they do with Jesus in his first sermon? They took him to a cliff and would have pushed him over had he not sort of walked through the middle of them. You see what brought wrath to those Jews there in the first century when he talked about Elijah and God showing grace and using outsiders to minister to this great prophet in their history. It infuriated them and still infuriates some of us. We are church folks, you know, and we don't have much in common with those who don't think as we think, don't live as we live, don't. And we have all of these outsiders who are not a part of our little clique and our little club and our sweet little group that they can sing the hymns and know all the anthems. And we realize that God loves and has grace toward the outsiders. Oh, that's the real God. For God so loved the W-O-R-L-D world. With no exceptions. The real God is a God who reaches, is a God of outsiders. Also, we see the real God is a living God. This widow woman knew the difference between the living God of Israel and the idols that were made. When we worship something we made ourselves or something we say, well, this is God for me. You know, I'm going to worship the sun, the moon, the stars. I'm going to worship feeling good. We have all these idols that we create. And so, the living God is different from a dead God. See, the living God is wild. The living God is capricious. The living God is sovereign. And that is the reason when the boy died, what did this widow of Zarephath, what did she say to Elijah? She said, "Did you come into my home, O man of God, to make me aware of my sin? And did my sin kill my boy?" Isn't that what she asked him? Did not my sin kill my boy? Then Elijah, when he prayed to God, he asked God the same thing. Another way, did her sin kill this son, this boy of hers? They knew innately that the living God sometimes comes and could indeed judge sin. They knew that sin needs to be judged, has to be judged. But wait a minute. Here's a God of grace on one hand, and here's a God of truth on the other hand. Here's a God of love on one hand. We love to hear about the God of grace, the God of truth, the God of love. I can live any way I want to live, do anything I want to do. God forgives me. God takes me back. He gives me new life. He gives me a fresh start, a new beginning. We like all that. But this same God who is a living God, who is a real God, knows that there has to be justice and there has to be truth. They seem to be different. A friend of mine's written a new book. It's a great book. Mark Medelberg has written Choosing Your Faith. In it, he writes down a dialogue between two people that you probably have heard of. One is the atheist Richard Dawkins, and the other one is Bill O'Reilly. Joe Beth makes me watch Bill almost every night. Here's the dialogue on the O'Reilly factor. Atheist Richard Dawkins: the onus is on you to say why you believe in something. There's an infinite number of gods you could believe in. I take it you don't believe in Zeus or Apollo or Thor, and you believe, or presumably, in the Christian God. Commentator Bill O'Reilly: Jesus. Jesus was a real guy. I can see him. Dawkins: yeah. O'Reilly: I know what he did. And so I'm not positive that Jesus is God, but I'm throwing in with Jesus rather than throwing in with you guys, because you guys can't tell me how it all got here. You guys don't know. Dawkins: we're working on it. Physicists are: O'Reilly, when you get it, then maybe I'll listen. Dawkins: well, now, if you look at the history of science over the centuries, the amount that's gained in knowledge from each century is stupendous. In the beginning of the 21st century, we don't know everything. We have to be humble. We have to, in humility, say that there's a lot there we don't know. O'Reilly: all right, when you guys figure it out, then you come back here and tell me, because until that time, I'm sticking with Judeo-Christian philosophy and my religion of Roman Catholicism. It helps me as a person. Dawkins: oh, that's different. If it helps you, that's great. That doesn't mean it's true. O'Reilly: well, it's true for me. You see, I believe Dawkins. Follow this. You mean true for you is different from true for anybody else? O'Reilly: yeah, absolutely. Dawkins: something's either got to be true or not. O'Reilly: no, no. I can't prove to you that Jesus is God, so that truth is mine and mine alone. But you can't prove to me that Jesus is not, so you have to stay in your little belief system. Stay with me for a minute. I'm on Dawkins' side. Not the ultimate outcome, but Dawkins is right. It can't be, this is true for you, that's sweet. But this is true for me, that's sweet. Listen, they both can't be right. If Dawkins is right, there is no God. O'Reilly is wrong. If O'Reilly is right, there is a God, then Dawkins is wrong. You can't have it both ways. And when the little whining goes on, well, that's true for you, but this is true for me, that helps solve a lot of arguments. But it won't stand up in the court of investigation. Either God exists, or God does not exist. There's not a lot of wiggling room with true truth. See, you can conjure up in your mind and say, well, you know, I believe this, and use rational thinking and say, because I believe this, I'm sincere about this, and therefore that's going to be enough. That's not the way truth operates, true truth. You know, I could say, well, I don't believe in trucks. I don't believe trucks are real. There's a big truck conspiracy going on, and you can't believe they're trucks. I mean, a lot of you, people told me they've ridden around in trucks, and I see things they call trucks. It's just illusions. I mean, I believe in cars and bicycles and planes and trains. I don't believe in trucks. I think there's a great truck conspiracy going on, and that is true for me, and you can't argue with me about it because that is what I believe. There's no such thing as a truck. Well, but one day, I'm crossing the street and I look this way and that way and no cars or bicycles or trains or rickshaws or buggies or horses are coming. Oh, I see that unrealistic illusion that they call a truck there, but it's not real to me. So I step out in the street and boom, 20-ton semi hits me, bang. I run into truth. It's like the guy I read about in Mark's book. He said that he wakes in the morning, drinks a glass of orange juice, goes down to the gas station, fills up his car with gasoline. And why can't he just say, man, I believe gasoline's better than I'm going to drink gasoline and fill my car up with orange juice. I mean, that's realism. That's true. For me, you can't argue with that. Well, maybe orange juice would be cheaper than gas in your car. I don't know how this thing works. But you see how squirrely this kind of irrational, so-called rational thinking becomes. Either God exists or God does not exist. I can't say, well, that's true for you and this is true for me. True truth doesn't allow for that. You see? And the real God is a God of outsiders with his grace, but also he is a God and a living God, and realize that a part of sin, like this widow woman, it demands justice. There has to be punishment there for rebellion. It is built in, inherent in everybody, unless they become so jaded that they wash out that basic givenness of our conscience and of moral reality. And then we see something else about this real God. The boy dies. The widow woman says, did my son die because of my sins? And Elijah takes that boy's body and goes up to his room and puts it on his bed. And he puts his body, he stretches out over that boy. Did you read it? Three times he stretches out over that boy and he prays. And he says, God, did this boy die because of my sin? And he stretches out and he prays. What do you think he prayed? I think he prayed what maybe some of us have prayed. If you ever lost a baby, a child, you stretched out and said, oh, God, this sickness, take it upon me and spare this child. That's what Elijah was praying. He was stretched out. He understood that God, there is punishment for sin. He understood that, you know, how this worked. But he prayed to a sovereign God, and guess what? The boy was resurrected. The first account of resurrection in the Bible. And Elijah took that boy back to the widow, handed it to the widow, and she said, now I know you represent the true God, and your word is based on God's word, and it is, remember the last word, truth. Truth. You see, the real God is a God of outsiders, the real God, and a God of grace, but the real God also is a God of love and truth, a God of grace, and a God of judgment. How can this be? It's because the real God is a stretched out God. That's it. The real God is a stretched out God. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in the Gospel of John? The resurrected Lord said, your hands will be stretched out and people will take you where you do not want to go. It was a prediction of the crucifixion of the Apostle Peter, which took place in history. It's like the widow said to God, God, did my son die because of my sin? And God said to her, no, he is resurrected. But my son, said God to the widow, will die for your sin. It is a stretched out God who brings love and truth and grace and justice together and pays the price in himself as a stretched out God on Calvary. And this is a pre-shadowing of the stretched out God when Jesus died on a cross for you and me. God preparing Elijah, teaching him obedience to him, teaching him to live one day at a time, and teaching him to be totally dependent on him so Elijah could be the guide in this day to point out the real God. Let the real God stand up, because the real God is a God of outsiders, a God of grace. The real God is a living God who demands holiness and purity, which cannot be paid for by you and me in and of ourselves. But the real God is a stretched out God, a stretched out God who died for you and me so that our sins might be forgiven and we might have life, a resurrected life. That's the real God, ladies and gentlemen. And Elijah had to go to Kareth, be cut off, cut up, cut out. Had to go to Zarephath, be melted down, to be smelted, to get all the dross out of his life so he could understand and be able to stand before all the godlessness of his day and speak and represent the true and living God. And that's exactly what the Almighty want you and me to do in the 21st century, because Elijah will teach us how to know God, how to follow God, and how to serve God. This God who is the stretched out God in Jesus Christ.
The message today here on The Winning Walk, sitting on the bench, our speaker, of course, Dr. Ed Young, who joins me in the studio now. Dr. Young, in the message today, you talked about God being a God of outsiders, and I think there's an application there for how we live our lives as believers. Wouldn't you say so?
You know, absolutely. You look at the Jews, they were the ultimate insiders. And the insiders somehow missed the truth of the Messiah by and large. It was the outsiders that were invited in through the ministry of Paul, etc., and Peter, as they expanded the realm of Christianity. So God is a God of outsiders, and we need to, as we introduce people to Christ, they may be, feel like they're an outsider, but they need to quickly become insiders, and the insiders who are already in the church need to be geared to meet those who come in as outsiders. So the genius of the church is every church should be equipping its membership to reach those who are not there yet. Most churches are equipped to minister to I, me, my, mine, our kind of people, our race, our culture, folks just like me. That's one reason the church in America is dying today. The body of Christ in the first century and the second century, in the explosive time of evangelism, was geared to reach those who were outside the walls. The church was geared up to make outsiders insiders, and we've lost that. And every church that loses that ceases to reach those who need to be reached for Christ.
That's a great point. You know, I imagine there's some listening today who think, well, sure, Elijah was able to accomplish great things because he was a prophet after all. But when you stop and think about it, we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. Now, that in itself should lead us to do some pretty great things, right?
Absolutely. And that should give us a heart for God. And we have the whole canon of Scripture that gives us insight as to how God works in His salvation history. The German word is Heilgeschichte. It's God working through history in the lives of people. And that's what the church must be about in the 21st century. And we've lost that by and large, Wayne, in the Western world. I just read a futuristic thing that said by 2050, there will be over 50 Christians in the non-Western world for every one Christian in the Western world. And our culture is becoming increasingly pagan because we're not reaching the young generations. We're losing generation after generation of generation because the church has turned in on itself and the church has turned away from the youth in the 21st century. And that is the reason the church is dying in America today.
So if we are guilty of sitting on the bench, we need to get in God's game, don't we?
Absolutely. Doing the same thing the same way, expecting different results, is called insanity. And most churches, tragically, are doing that. The word does not change. It is inerrant. It is authoritative. But the methodology of reaching people for Christ does change. For example, Wayne, Charles Wesley, John's brother, look in your hymnal sometimes. All those great hymns. Do you know where the tune came from those, the melody came? It came from the bar room. And when Charles Wesley brought those old bar songs into the church there, they went crazy. We're seeing this today in many, many of our churches. Any music that praises God and honors Christ, that is biblical in its theology, is worthy in the church. We should not get caught up in this is the way it's always been. We have to be on the cutting edge. We have to do some things, not changing the message. The authority of God, the inerrancy of Scripture, man, it's always relevant. But the methodology of doing church and doing worship has to constantly be changing if we're to reach every generation for Christ.
I can tell you care deeply about that. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you, and we'd love to encourage you further and help you experience the great joy of letting the Spirit influence your life by sending you Dr. Young's booklet, 3 Steps to a Spirit-Filled Life. Walking through these 3 steps will open your life up to the Spirit's powerful influence so you can pass that positive influence on to others. This resource helps you take each of these vital steps and answers important questions about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So call now to request your copy of 3 Steps to a Spirit-Filled Life as thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Just call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young brings you an encouraging message about how God wants to come through for you in a big way. You won't want to miss it.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Or give us a call at 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
When you, in your own independence, in your own humanness, are able to live life in your own way, you just lost the blessing.
Dr. Tony Evans says there's a difference between living a blessed life and just receiving physical or material blessings.
God promises to bless us with stuff, but stuff is supposed to be the bonus, not the essence.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. A character in the musical Fiddler on the Roof once said, "It's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either." Well, today, Dr. Evans talks about one kind of poverty that has some divine advantages as he takes us to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5.
If you were to go to Universal Studios, as many of you have, either in Florida or in California, and in these movie lots, you'll see towns and Western towns and modern-day towns where films are done. They will explain to you as you drive through these lots, what you are looking at, they will tell you, is a facade, where the external looks like it's a town or a city, but if you were to go on the other side, there's nothing there. In other words, there's no reality behind what you see. Unfortunately, today, much of what goes under the lifting of a blessing is a facade, because there's nothing on the other side of it. We define blessing as a state of well-being, where the kingdom follower of Christ gets to both enjoy and extend the goodness of God in their lives. You are blessed not necessarily because you have stuff. Whenever God blessed his people, and God does bless his people, but whenever he blesses his people externally, it's because he is doing something internally. So God wants you to be, I'm calling the series, truly blessed. How to be truly blessed. That is from the inside out and not just from what you have on the outside. The Beatitudes, the state of blissfulness, is God's explanation on how to be truly blessed as he gave his disciples his principles and precepts for living kingdom kind of lives. If you walk through these eight Beatitudes, you will understand how to be truly blessed. Each sermon will give this: the meaning, the result, and then finally, we're going to explain how you get there. So, what the requirement is, what the result of meeting that requirement will be, therefore, how do you meet that requirement? Today, we're talking about the first beatitude. The first beatitude, verse 3, simply says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's all we're going to talk about today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Nobody in their right mind likes being poor. But when it comes to being blessed, according to Jesus, if Jesus knows what he's talking about, poverty is absolutely essential. Blessed are the poor, but notice he says, in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ here pronounces a blessing on poverty. But the poverty he is pronouncing a blessing on is a spiritual poverty. Many of God's choicest servants in the Bible were filthy rich. Many you would call today multimillionaires. Abraham would have fit into that category. David would have fit into that category. Job was a very wealthy man. And there was probably one mega billionaire in there, and that would be Solomon. So God had no problem with giving his people stuff. But what God does have a problem with is using stuff to measure your spiritual status. You could be very successful in the physical realm and be God's worst enemy at the same time. Because Jesus defines blessing not first of all as stuff. It may be, but it's not necessarily the case. It is the overflow of the condition of spirit. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit means that you have a full recognition in the inner man of your complete inability to meet and address your own spiritual needs. When you, in your own independence, in your own humanness, in your own self-confidence, in your own pride, are able to live life in your own way, you just lost the blessing. I don't care how much stuff you have, you've lost the blessing. There's a church in the Bible, you can read it in the second half of Revelation chapter 3. It was the church at Laodicea. It was a wealthy congregation. It was a bling bling congregation. It was the place to go. It was the in crowd. It was where the creme de la creme went to church. It was where the uppity congregation went to church. It was the spot. And Jesus Christ does an analysis of the church at Laodicea as they drove their Mercedes chariots up to the church, and as they had VIP parking, and as they had all the nice fineries on, as they wore their nice gold jewelry. God says, I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold. I wish you were coffee or iced tea. In the winter, I wish you were hot. In the summer, I wish you were cold glass. I could do something with you. But you are neither. He says you are lukewarm. Now, have you ever ordered lukewarm coffee? Have you ever said, give me a cup of lukewarm coffee. Give me some lukewarm tea. You want iced tea or hot coffee. You don't want lukewarm. Jesus says of this church that was externally blessed with all the stuff, you make me want to throw up. He says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. That means vomit. He says, I look at your church service, I look at your congregation, I look at your wealth, your cars, your niceties, your houses, I look at all this stuff that you would say you've been blessed with, and every time you come to church, y'all make me want to vomit. That's what he said. So evidently, having stuff doesn't equal being blessed. Not if the one you claim who gave it to you wants to throw up when he sees you. In fact, Jesus didn't even go to church there, because he said, I stand at the door and knock. Hope somebody open. Because he's even on the outside of the church. They haven't prayed. They're waving their hands. They're singing a song. They're shouting. They're dancing. And Jesus not even inside. He said, behold, I'm standing at the door. Can I come in? What y'all shouting about? I'm not there. Because they are defined being okay with God by stuff. Don't misread me. Nothing wrong with stuff. God promises to bless us with stuff, but stuff is supposed to be the bonus, not the essence. See, it's supposed to be the bonus, not the essence. To be poor in spirit, then, is to declare spiritual bankruptcy. When do you declare bankruptcy? When you can't pay. When your ability to meet your obligations, not only can you not meet them, you don't see any way to fix it. Because usually people file chapter 7, chapter 11, when they see no way to make it right. Their own resources can't handle the debt load. It is recognizing our total insufficiency to satisfy what is needed in my own humanness. When you get sick, we usually start off over the counter. We start off going to the drugstore and finding something that we think will fix it. But when the problem persists, at some point we determine this problem is beyond us. The medicine's not working, the syrup's not working, the pills are not working, that I have the power to purchase over the counter. It's not working. So therefore, something deeper must be wrong. That causes us to call the doctor. Because We have come to the place of realization that we do not have the capacity to get what we need to fix where we are, leading us to a professional who both can diagnose and prescribe the remedy for the deeper issue that we didn't know was deep. We didn't know it was deep till our own humanness couldn't fix it. Purchasing our own pills couldn't fix it. Rubbing our own selves down couldn't fix it. Homespun remedies couldn't fix it. So maybe there's something deeper here. Could it be that the reason that life is not working for many of us is we're still locked in to our humanness? Our own human confidence, abilities, strategies, thoughts, mentalities, and we keep on taking over-the-counter solutions, wondering why inside we still sick, even though money going up, cars nicer, houses better, clothes finer. Nothing wrong with those things, as long as they don't replace what is true blessing. And true blessing starts with poverty of spirit. Paul's conclusion about himself was, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He says, I am totally incapable of satisfying what is needed for life to be lived as it was meant to be lived. Most of us don't believe that. Most of us believe we are more than capable. If I keep working at it, it'll be better.
Dr. Evans will continue to unpack that idea for us when he continues our message in just a moment. Don't go away.
The thing about serving an infinite God is that no matter how much you know about Him, there's always more to learn. So whether you're brand new to Scripture or an experienced ministry professional, there's something for you at the Tony Evans Training Center. You'll find online courses covering core concepts of the faith. Working at your own pace and schedule, you'll dig deep into the historical context of the book, uncover the key teachings, and learn how to apply them in real-world situations. There's lots of exclusive content from Dr. Evans to keep you interested and motivated, and an online forum where you can ask questions, get answers, and collaborate with other students. The more you learn, the more you'll want to learn. Give it a try. The Tony Evans Training Center, a world of discovery, anytime, anywhere.
You can find out more about the Tony Evans Training Center when you visit our website at tonyevans.org. And while you're there, be sure to request Tony's brand new book, Kingdom Values. In it, he explains why the only antidote to the cultural craziness going on around us is to build a healthy, Christ-centered character inside us. You'll discover a blueprint for personal growth that'll not only change the way you live, but influence the people around you as well. If you contact us right away, we'll send you a copy of Kingdom Values as our way of saying thanks when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. Along with it, we'll include all 8 messages in his teaching series, Returning to the Truth. Now, this special offer is only available for a limited time, so don't wait. Make your request online when you visit tonyevans.org or reach out to our Resource Center any time of the day or night at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat our contact information for you after Tony brings us the conclusion of today's lesson. Let's join him.
What happens when you're poor in spirit? Theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Now, the Bible talks about the kingdom in 2 ways. The kingdom of God, that deals with who the head of the kingdom is, God, he's the king. And then it says kingdom of heaven, that deals with the location, the spiritual realm, basically. He says, theirs is the kingdom of God. In the Greek text, the word theirs is in the emphatic position, which simply means theirs and nobody else's. Only the poor in spirit get to experience the kingdom of heaven. If you're not poor in spirit because you're rich in self-confidence, guess what you don't get? You don't get the kingdom of heaven. Because theirs alone, that is the poor in spirit, are the only ones who get the kingdom of heaven. If you are not poor in spirit, you may have the riches of earth, but what you don't get is the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, if I got bling bling with the kingdom of earth, why do I care that I do not have the kingdom of heaven? Okay, we'll talk about that. Let me explain what it is. Kingdom is from a Greek word, basileia, which means rule or authority or being in charge. What you get if you're poor in spirit is seeing the rule of God operating in your life. Okay, let me say it another way. What you get is the experience of seeing what it looks like and feels like to be an overcomer. Watch this. Jesus says in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation. In this world, bad days are going to come. Just comes because you live it here. But then he makes a weird statement. He says, but be of good cheer. Smile anyway, laugh anyway, because I have overcome the world. How did you overcome the world? Because I'm operating from a different kingdom. He says, the reason why you can be an overcomer is I am an overcomer. If you are poor in spirit, you get my overcoming, which is the kingdom of heaven operating in your life. I have overcome. I'm going to share my overcoming with you, or yours will be the kingdom of heaven. You will see heaven overruling earth. So now, if I get to see heaven, which is more than stuff, because there's some of us here today who have stuff and are miserable. So how do you get poor in spirit? Well, there are two ways you can get poor in spirit. So that's the only way to get the kingdom of heaven. One is to make yourself poor. Now, we're probably not going to get a lot of takers on that one. The Bible says, humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. So you can make yourself poor. You can say, okay, I'm going to give away all my self-sufficiency, like a person giving away all their money. I'm going to give away all my self-sufficiency. I'm going to do it intentionally. I'm going to do it on purpose so I can get poor as soon as possible so I can get this kingdom operating on my behalf. That's one way. There's a second way to become poor in spirit. That's with a little help. That's because God creates situations you can't fix. So God gonna help a brother out. God gonna help a sister out. Because he knows you need to be poor in spirit, but your natural tendency won't be to make yourself poor in spirit. God will create a poverty program. He will create a situation that in your humanness, you can't fix. No matter how much money you have, people you know, power you possess, contacts you can call, it won't be able to fix it. And even when you think you have fixed it, it'll break down again. When you think you have run from it, you're gonna run back into it at another place, another time, in another way, because God is not about to let you forget your need for poverty. He creates a situation you can't fix. The Bible calls this brokenness. It's where God strips us of our self-sufficiency. The Bible is full of this. The Bible is full of God creating situations to create an impoverished state spiritually that people, no matter what they had, could not fix, so that he could show them what this other kingdom could do. Israel is leaving Egypt. And when Israel is leaving Egypt, they're leaving Egypt with bling bling. Because the Egyptians wanted to get rid of them so bad, they took off all their gold and all their silver and they gave it to the Jews to get them out of there. So the Jews are leaving Egypt living large. They're leaving Egypt with jewelry they never had before, clothes they'd never possessed before. After being in slavery over 400 years, they are living large. They're going out and say, hey, oh, you know, wave your hand in the air, wave it like you just don't care. I mean, they got it going on. They are leaving Egypt just successful. When they leave Egypt, they run into a problem. A rather big one. Pharaoh's coming in one direction. The Red Sea is another direction. They're surrounded by mountains. They are trapped. And they're going to die. That's this first statement. Moses, you let us out here to die. because Pharaoh's going to kill him. Now, here's the interesting phrase. When you read the story, it says God led them. God told Pharaoh to go after them. God stuck them up against the Red Sea. How can the same God who said, I'll set my people free, I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to work things out for you, put me in this kind of situation? Now, guess what the Bible says? It says when they looked and saw Pharaoh coming this way and the Red Sea going that way, it said they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. They screaming and hollering and they're crying out to God. You know what they were? Desperate. They were poor in spirit because they couldn't fix it, even though they left bling bling, even though they had all this money, even though they had all this riches, they were in a situation you can't fix. They couldn't fix. So guess what? When God, here it is, when God, don't miss this, when God, don't let this go over your head. When God put you in a situation you cannot fix, no matter how much money you have, people you know, power you possess, he is doing you a favor. What is the favor he's doing you? He is showing you your insufficiency so you can see the kingdom of heaven at work on your behalf. That is what God is doing.
Dr. Tony Evans will come back with a final challenge for us in just a moment. But first, if you'd like to have a copy of today's message to review on your own or pass along to a friend, just visit tonyevans.org for details on the title, Blessed Are the Spiritual Beggars. And while you're there, don't forget to take advantage of our current special offer. For a limited time, you can receive, as our gift, all 8 messages in Tony's powerful teaching series, Returning to the Truth, along with his newest book, Kingdom Values, all in appreciation for your contribution to help us keep this program coming your way. Just visit us online at tonyevans.org or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222 to make the arrangements. It's open around the clock. That's 1-800-800-3222. It's natural to mourn a death, but Dr. Evans says it ought to be just as natural to mourn the sin that infects our lives. Tomorrow, he'll explain how that emotional burden can lead to an enormous blessing. Right now, though, he's back with this closing challenge for us.
One of my favorite songs, you know, everybody know my favorite group growing up was the Temptations. And one of my favorite all-time Temptation songs was Ain't Too Proud to Beg. I love Ain't Too Proud to Beg. He said, I can beg and plead for your sympathies, but I don't mind because you mean that much to me. I'm so desperate for you, I ain't too proud to beg. God is looking for some Christians that ain't too proud to beg, who are willing to go up to God and say, I'm a beg and plead for your sympathies. I don't mind because you mean that much to me. I ain't too proud to beg. I wonder if we got any beggars in the house who are willing to be poor in spirit so you can be rich in faith so that you can experience the kingdom of God in your life. Don't be too cute to beg. Don't be too proud to beg, because God only responds to those who are spiritual beggars.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL COCO, 99.9 FM.
Is the mammoth making a comeback? Will Jurassic Park fantasy soon turn into scientific fact? Find out on today's Creation Moment. And now our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
Will the mammoth walk the earth again? At one time, herds of these giant creatures, which stand 10 to 12 feet tall at the shoulder, covered North America, Europe, Asia, and Africa. In late 1999, Russian and American scientists excavated a buried frozen mammoth in northern Siberia. Once excavated, the mammoth was airlifted using Russia's largest helicopter to Siberian ice caves that were fashioned into a laboratory. There, the frozen mammoth was studied to see if either sperm or DNA could be extracted from it. This is not as fantastic as it sounds. A mammoth calf that was found in 1977 was found to have intact red blood cells. In 1978, DNA was first extracted from another mammoth. Researchers hope that they can extract intact sperm from the male that they are now studying and use it to fertilize an elephant's egg. The result would be half mammoth, half elephant. If scientists can extract intact DNA, another possibility opens up. The DNA can be inserted into an emptied elephant egg and the egg induced to divide. The result of this procedure would be pure mammoth of the Mammothus species, one of six or seven known species. Scientists are able to use elephants in this work because there is only a 5% genetic difference between the two creatures. If mammoths walk again among us, these huge creatures will glorify the God who originally created them.
Visit us online at creationmoments.com, where you'll find thousands of free biblical creation resources, articles, radio show transcripts, videos, and much more.
As we welcome the change of pace that summer brings, some of us have plans to travel to areas of higher altitude, camping in the mountains perhaps. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. Altitudes of 3,000 feet and above may require some adjustment. The higher the sea level, the more stress in our system as the air becomes thinner. People who live at high altitude actually have more red blood cells to compensate, so you may feel a little tired the first day or two. Take it easy. No jogging. As well, drinking extra water and eating smaller meals helps with the change the body is facing. Some people may have a mild headache or feel queasy, but usually a few hours of sleep takes care of that. The wonder of a mountain sunrise or a hidden lake is a sure reward.
For more of Pam's tips for living well and recipes for delicious wellness, visit her website at pamsmith.com.